Holidays are upon us, and I guess already some folks have started traveling. Maybe some of you will be headed out this week to see family. We pray that that your travel will be safe and that you'll enjoy your visit. Maybe we have some guests in the crowd this morning who are visiting family. We're delighted that you're here to be with us. I invite you to Luke chapter 18. I want us to consider an encounter that Jesus had. I think for many Bible students, it will be a familiar story, one of the more interactions that Jesus had with an individual. And so I want to challenge you this morning, if you're familiar with the story of the rich young ruler, to try to see it with fresh eyes, to not just remember the things you've read about and thought about before, but to look at the story again. I think the Bible offers us that opportunity to even come back to familiar places and maybe appreciate things we haven't seen before. So this is Luke 18, and I'm in verse 18. Will you begin with me there? Luke writes, "A ruler questioned him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All of these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' They who heard this said, 'Then who could be saved?' He said, 'The things that are impossible with people are possible with God.' Peter said, 'Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly, I say to you that no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life.'" The gospel is filled with personal encounters like this one. Ever thought about that? How many stories we have of Jesus having a one-on-one with someone where he actually gets to talk to this one individual. Nicodemus comes to mind in John chapter 3. And then in the very next chapter, that woman whom he encountered at the well near Sychar. And then later in John 9, there is the blind man that was healed. I mean, over and over again, there are these personal encounters. This is another one like those. In this encounter, Jesus meets up with a ruler. Matthew adds that he is young. All of the writers tell us that he is wealthy, obviously. That becomes important in the story. But this story does not have a good outcome, right? This isn't like the blind man in John 9 who came to believe in him, or the woman at the well. In this story, the man walks away sad. He walks away from Jesus. The thing that I invite you to consider this morning is that it is not the outcome we would have anticipated at the beginning of the story. In fact, sometimes I think we miss that because In just this short section here, we can read the story from beginning to end, and we know how it comes out. And we typically think, well, the rich young ruler kind of ends up being a bad guy because he rejects Jesus. But listen, he doesn't start out in the story of a bad guy. Have you ever thought about that? In fact, at the beginning of this story, I think this guy looks pretty promising. And I would invite you to consider that with me this morning. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, Mark doesn't just say that he came to Jesus. Mark says that he ran to Jesus. In fact, he adds the detail that Jesus was on his way out of town. So you can kind of see how that adds up. In fact, you may have that experience this morning. There may be somebody you need to talk to today, and they're one of those people that gets out pretty quickly after services, and maybe you're going to be running them down in the parking lot. You ever did that? Because you needed to talk to somebody. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is on his way out of town. Maybe this guy wondered if he would ever have another opportunity to talk to Jesus. So what does he do? He chases him down as he goes out of the city. I wonder why that detail is added. Are we supposed to see an earnestness in him? He really wanted to have his moment with Jesus. Mark also adds that when he catches up to him, Mark adds that he knelt before him. And I think that's important too. Mark and Luke tell us that he addressed him as the good teacher, and so I think is showing respect for Jesus. And that is unusual, at least for the ruling class, right? Very often they were hostile to Jesus. Sometimes they labeled him as a false teacher who was deceiving the people. Some even accused him of being demon-possessed and in league with Satan. Clearly this guy is not cut from that cloth. In fact, he kind of reminds us of Nicodemus from John chapter 3, right? I wonder if, like Nicodemus, this rich young ruler has had some previous interactions with Jesus. I kind of get that sense. That maybe he's heard Jesus teach before, and maybe he's witnessed the miracles, and like Nicodemus, he's starting to think, maybe this is the guy. Maybe this is the Messiah. Which makes it urgent for him to come to Jesus with this question. Are you still in chapter 18? Look at verse 18. What's his question? What do I have to do to have eternal life? So I spent some time wondering if I would get into trouble if I said, is there a question more important than that question? Could that arguably be the most important question ever? Now I've distracted you because you're thinking like I did. Could you put one ahead of that one? I don't know. Can we say it's pretty high on the list anyway? Of the most important issues in life, I want to be sure that I have eternal life. It impresses me that he's asking the right kind of questions, especially because he's a young guy. No offense to you guys, okay? But to be honest with you, I was 19 once too. And I'm not sure I spent a lot of time thinking about eternal life. I was just sort of thinking about life. This is a young guy thinking about old people questions. And he's an important guy. He's a ruler. How easy it is when you have an important responsibility, a notable job, to get caught up in taking care of that and taking care of your important earthly responsibilities and not thinking about the eternal responsibilities. That's not this guy. He doesn't do that. In fact, he doesn't even seem to recognize or believe that somehow he had security in his wealth because he's still thinking about what is to come. I'm impressed that he's wrestling with the right question. And so he brings that to Jesus. What do I have to do to have eternal life? And in verse 20, the response of Jesus is to say, what about the commandments? And he cites several of them. What about the commandments? as an aside, and I won't venture down this path, I just want you to know that it's there. You'll notice that keeping the commandments is connected to having eternal life. Those things go together. And his response in verse 21 is to say, I did that. I've kept the commandments. Some, I think, read that badly, or they see that as a bad thing, as though this guy is arrogantly claiming, I have lived a perfect life. I think that's a misread of what's happening here. I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's saying to Jesus, I am perfect. I think what he's saying to Jesus is, I have been a lawkeeper my whole life. Some of us probably would say the same thing. Not that we have lived a perfect life, but from our childhood, we were taught that we ought to obey God, and for our lives, we have tried to do that. I don't think he's being arrogant and boastful, because later, after he says this, the response of Jesus to him, at least in Mark's account, is that Jesus loves him. He doesn't admonish him for his arrogance or for his boast. The text says Jesus loved him. So I wonder at this point, if you're watching this scene unfold in front of you, and this guy's kind of laying out who he is, what he's interested in, I wonder as an observer what we would think of him at this point in the story. I'm wondering if the disciples observing this scene are thinking, wow, this guy's going to be great for our movement. He will make a perfect disciple. He's a law keeper. He's concerned about the right things. He's respectful of Jesus. He has the right spirit about all of this, and yet that isn't what happens. Instead of joining them, he walks away. In fact, I would contend that even in the way he leaves, we see good things about him. Have you thought about that? He doesn't argue with Jesus. I shouldn't have to do that. He doesn't get angry. In fact, in Luke's telling of the story, Luke says he goes away very sad. Let me ask you, why do you think that is? Why does he go away very sad? I think he knows. I think he knows that Jesus gave him the right answer. I think he knows as he walks away, he's literally walking away from eternal life. In fact, as I watch that scene unfold, there's a part of me that wonders if he knew before he came. If he already suspected what it was in his life that was tripping him up, and he feared that this is exactly what Jesus would say to him. In Matthew's telling of the story, Matthew says that the crowds are astonished by what has just unfolded in front of them. Perhaps that's due to in part the belief of the people at that time that if you were rich, that was a sign of God's blessing and approval. You're a good person because God is doing good by you. And so the way that this unfolds is just completely counterintuitive for them. They're confronted with someone who's richly blessed by God, who seems to have the perfect pedigree to be part of their movement, and he's out. He's not going to be part of it. We often encounter that in the Gospels. The people who seem like, oh, they'll be perfectly suited for the kingdom of God, they wind up on the outside. And these people that don't seem like the right kind of people for the movement, they're the ones that end up in it. So what's going on here? I want you to pay special attention to that phrase in verse 22, where Jesus says to the man, you still lack one thing. I think that's where our story hinges. I think that's where everything turns. One thing you still lack. Now, part of me wonders if when Jesus said that, he got really excited. He's going to answer my question. He's going to tell me which box I haven't checked. I've got one thing left to do, right? And then I'm going to have eternal life. And so I wonder if at the moment he gets really excited and then Jesus drops the bomb on him, right? Go sell everything you have. It wasn't what he wanted to hear. I think this passage troubles us, some of us. We don't know what to do with Jesus' demand, right? Why did he tell this guy, you got to sell everything? Because he doesn't tell everybody, does he, that you have to sell everything? And if so, what do you and I do with that? Are we supposed to sell everything? Is it wrong to own any possessions at all? And I think that ends up being a distraction. And we miss the point that I think Jesus is trying to make. So I would ask you to consider with me this morning that the problem with the possessions isn't really the problem, it's the symptom. And as is often the case, there's something deeper here that we need to see. Will you think with me about that? I think the problem with the rich young ruler is that he was an idolater. He was serving the wrong God. And I don't think he realized it. Jehovah certainly mattered to him. He was certainly interested in serving God and having eternal life. But the question is, what if he had to choose between his stuff and his relationship with God? What if he had to choose between life now and eternal life? Interestingly, that was not a hypothetical for a lot of people during that day. In fact, lots of disciples in the first century had to choose. They had to choose between personal comfort in life or the kingdom of God. Every disciple following Jesus had to make that choice. Eventually, some of them, get into the book of Acts, are going to have to choose between personal freedom, like the Apostle Paul, or the kingdom of God. And ultimately, some would even be called to choose between life itself, physical life, and following Jesus. In fact, it's interesting. If you look on down to verse 31, this is the very next thing in Luke 18. After this interaction, verse 31 says that he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. You know what's coming now, right? And all the things which are written through the prophets and about the Son of God will be accomplished, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Oh, brothers and sisters, the crisis was coming. And what Jesus does with this demand that seems unreasonable is he cuts to the heart of the issue. Let's really get to it, just like he does with Nicodemus, right? You got to be born again if you want to be in the kingdom of God. And here what he says is, do you want to be part of the kingdom? Do you want to have eternal life? You got to choose me over your stuff. Let's just get right to it. Let's not wait for the crisis to bear it out. Let's get to it right now. Can you make this relationship? Can you make the kingdom of God the priority? One thing you still lack. When we understand that that's what's underneath this, what we discover is that in reality, Jesus has been making this point all the time. It's all throughout the gospel story, brothers and sisters, again and again and again, in passages that we sometimes find equally troubling. In Matthew 22, in verse 35, it says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Do you remember what he said? What is the greatest commandment? Jesus' response, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love God with all your heart. No half-hearted service. Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, he who loves father more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The priority of this relationship over every other one. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And watch this. Verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What kind of life do we want? In Luke 14 and verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes after me, watch this, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What are you going to do with that? Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then was you know what he says down there in verse 33? So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Oh, wait, he didn't just say that to the ruler. He said it to all of us. In Luke 9 and verse 23, and he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one that will save it. There it is again. And then watch this, verse 25. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Isn't that the point? What other God deserves our worship over him? What could we have now that is worth sacrificing being with him? You see? And then he would go on to say in verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father, in the glory of his holy angels. What are we living for? In fact, if you really wanted to have some fun with this, you could go back and start finding it in the Old Testament. You know what the first of the Ten Commandments was, right? You shall have no other gods before me. What was wrong with the rich young ruler? He was an idolater. He had another God. And the demand of Jesus just calls him out, calls him to see that reality. So the question for me and you this morning before we're done is, what do we do with this story? I mean, appreciate with me, there surely must have been dozens and dozens and others and other personal encounters that Jesus had with people along the way. And so all of a sudden we realize that the ones that are in the gospel, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the blind man, this rich young ruler, these are specially selected stories that the Holy Spirit says, of all the people Jesus had these interactions with, these are the ones that I want all people for all time to see and appreciate. And so suddenly this story really, really becomes important. The question is, why? What is it that Jesus wants us to see in his interaction with the rich young ruler? I wonder if one of the things that we're supposed to do is put ourselves in his sandals. Let me ask you this morning. Are you interested in having eternal life? I bet if we polled this crowd, that 100% of the people sitting here today would say, oh no, I'm not interested in eternal life. That is the thing. I am extraordinarily interested and concerned that I have life with God after death. Can we be honest about that? So if Jesus was waiting for you in the lobby and you had the chance after services to go up to him and ask what the rich young ruler had a chance to ask, what do I need to do to have it? I wonder, brothers and sisters, what would he say to us? If I have another God, if I am an idolater, what would he call out? What if he started to meet with me by saying, one thing you still lack, what's coming next? Because I am suspicious that most of us already know. I don't like thinking about that question. But I do suspect it is a healthy exercise periodically for us to wrestle with what those things are that battle for our devotion. I wonder if Jesus would say to some of us exactly what he said to this man. You want eternal life? Just go sell all your stuff. You are too consumed with the material things of this life. Just sell it all and consume yourself with labor for me. Maybe I'm struggling with the things that produce the stuff. Maybe I am invested completely. My life is all about career and achievement and promotion. It's all about my job. And Jesus would say, you know, what I need you to do is go in tomorrow morning and quit your job. And go find something less prestigious, less lucrative, so that you will not be so distracted by those things. Or, and I want you to know that I wrote this sermon long before A&M and Alabama lost yesterday. So this is not a shot at my Aggie and Tide fans. But what if Jesus said, you care too much about sports and have invested your passions in the wrong thing. So I want you to give up college football. Let me be fair. I want you to give up baseball. Stop worrying about telling everybody why the Angels and Astros are better than the Rangers. They already know. And why don't you be passionate about helping other people learn about me? I wonder if some of us went back and talked to Jesus in the foyer after we were done, if he would say, you know what I really need you to do? When you go home today, I need you to delete Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. I need you to delete all those social media accounts because you know you are spending a sizable part of your life wasting your thinking on stuff that doesn't matter. You're too distracted. And what I really need you to do is stop reading what someone posted about your presidential candidate and start reading what I said about who's ruling in my book. So go home and delete all the accounts. Could you do it? And what if Jesus said when you went up to him in the back, what I need you to do is to take your smartphone and I need you to get rid of it and buy a dumb phone because you're doing some dumb things with your smartphone. And frankly, you cannot be in the kingdom of God if you keep looking at porn. If you thought that was harsh, would you appreciate that I had to sit down last week and make the list and it was kind of hard on me too? I think we need to wrestle. I think we need to wrestle with these things. I don't want to be like the rich young ruler, imagining that I had checked all the boxes when I had never made God my king, when I was serving another God. I don't want to do that. As you think about that, I want to remind you of something Jerry Strode told us several months back when he did the text talk with us. Y'all remember that? There was something he said in that text talk that he has said to me several times that I want to remind you of. It impacted me significantly. He talked about the worst season of his illness, where he's literally lying in a hospital bed down in the med center. And he said, I'm lying there in bed, very close to death. And he said, I realized that all I had left was me and God. And all I was asking for is one more breath. He wasn't thinking about what his football team had done on Saturday. Wasn't thinking about even getting the bills paid next month. He was thinking about the next breath. But that was not the real epiphany moment. And this was really interesting to me. He said, the real epiphany moment came later when I realized that all there ever was me and God. That's all there ever really was. And that's true for me and you too. That's all there really is. All this stuff, this life we're building, the stuff we're collecting, brothers and sisters, it is an illusion. You realize that? How quickly is it gone? Frankly, living where we live, we know that. We've seen the storm come through and take everything in an instant, gone. And then the day is coming when the Lord returns, or our time here ends, and in a moment, everything is gone. No one lying on their deathbed is wondering what the Aggies will do next weekend. In fact, I remember talking to Matt Basford a year ago about politics and where things were going with the election. We spent one whole hour together one day talking about politics. And as that was wrapping up, he looked at me and said, well, not my concern. I won't be around. A lot of truth in that. In fact, the truth is, when it all comes to an end, it is just me and God. And I'll realize that none of the other stuff mattered. And so if you could go back to the story of the rich young ruler, I think the thing that Jesus demands of him, though shocking to us, isn't shocking at all. It's really very, very simple. You know what he's trying to get him to do? He's trying to get him to acknowledge reality. The reality, brothers and sisters, is that me and God is all there really is. And he's trying to get the man to embrace the only thing that does have true value, a relationship with God. It's all that matters. And I will tell you, everybody figures that out. Everybody does. It's just, when are we going to figure it out? So let me ask you, are you interested in having eternal life? I can't imagine anybody would say no to that. So if Jesus is waiting in the foyer, and he asks you this morning, you ask him, I want it. What do I need to do to have it? What does he know today is standing in your way? What's the idol? What other God do you serve? What would he say is the one thing you still lack? And last, what are you going to do about it today? How wonderful, we're living in the season of God's grace and mercy, where there's an opportunity still to enthrone Jesus Christ and to make that relationship the only thing that matters in my life, the one that defines my life and everything that I do. If you've never made that choice, we'd love to help you do that today. If you have, but you've been distracted by the idols, and today's the day, but enthrone Jesus. You want the love and support of this brother to do that? You've got it. We will do it. But it has to start with your choice. So if you need to do that, you need to respond to him. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. Make your way to the front while we stand. While we sing.